House of the Lord, and to sing songs to our God and our King, and to give towards this mission, to have people to join a family, this mission to impact the city with the gospel. So I'm excited to, and it's a privilege just to be here to speak before you. I'm Emmanuel. For those who may not know, I'm not the teaching pastor here. I'm actually just one of the elders here at Fellowship Raleigh, and if you have been with us, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and verse by verse, and we've been going through the series called Faith and Hope in the Margins, and we just kind of been looking at people that are scattered, are dispersed, and they're going through persecution, they're going through trials, tested, and just being in a marginalized just world as far as the Christianity, so to say. And we've been kind of looking at that and being encouraged by Peter and the letter that he's writing to them, and really seeing that in our own life, that we're in a culture, we're no longer in mainstream Christianity, where our views and values are upheld. We're being marginalized in every aspect of our lives, and being encouraged by that. So Dan gave us a good word last week out of 1 Kings, and I'm going to do just a devotional today, just some things that the Lord has just been teaching me in my personal life, and it will pick back up in finishing, Matt will finish chapter 3, 1 Peter, next week, so you definitely want to stay tuned for that. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and grab it. If you don't have one, you can look at the end of the aisles, there's one for you, and if you don't have a personal one, please take that as a gift for you. As I already said, I would be doing a devotional this morning, and just some things that the Lord has really been just dealing with me with. And the good thing really about that is I'm going to actually come from, you can go ahead and turn to John 15. But what I want to talk about in John 15 is really the big picture, so to say, is God's kind of big purpose of what he wants to do in our lives. So as a devotional, I've kind of been looking at John 15 and kind of studying that, but also kind of referencing the 1 Peter, because that's what we've been week after week. That's where I've been kind of hearing the word. So I'm going to make quite a few references to 1 Peter just because it just kind of is where God has been dealing with me, and just to share with y'all as I just be before you briefly sharing this devotional. So it's a big question I really began to wrestle with maybe about a year ago. As I was thinking about the ministry that I get to do at my job, the ministry of my family, and really what God is calling us to do. And about a couple of months ago, I was talking to an older gentleman who's he's doing some great ministry with TNET, and he was talking about, he asked this question, what does it take to fulfill the Great Commission? As we know, our mission is to make disciples of all nations, but what does it take to actually fulfill that, to actually finish that mission that God has called us to do? And to really to ask that question, we really have to look and say we have to start with the end in mind. We have to have the goal and the ultimate purpose that God wants to do while we're here on earth. And then we also need to see that and have a conviction that we can actually complete it. This church can actually complete the mission that God has called us to do. I think of Jesus in John chapter 17, and he says this, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished that the work that you have given me to do. Paul says it in another way, in Acts, he says that I consider my life nothing, if only I may finish the course. And at the end of his life, he could say that with a clear conscience that he fought the fight, the good fight, he finished the race, he kept the faith. And he labored, toiled, struggled, and strived to present every man mature in Christ. So that's the big picture. That's the big picture that God has for us, that he has us here in this church to finish a mission. And that's big, to really think of what does it take to do that. So we actually have to kind of reverse engineer and have me to ask the question, what kind of disciple must I look like to be able to do that, just individually, to be able to make disciples, to be able to have, to lead a family, to be able to raise children and want them to model the example that Jesus left for us. So I wanted to find out, Lord, teach me what does it look like. And so God led me to John chapter 15, and I'm going to read it and then I'm going to pray. It should come up on our PowerPoint. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in a vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are, oh God. You are the true vine. You are the bread of life. Lord, you are a sustenance. You are everything that we need in this life. God, you have been good to us. You have brought us to a place that we may hear your word, that we may enjoy you, that we may sing songs to you. Father, we ask that you would continue to develop true discipleship in our lives. As you conform us into the image of your Son. And Lord, that those implications will take place in our daily lives. Lord, this is a work of you, Father, and we ask that you finish what you have started. We thank you, Lord, for we have that guarantee in the gospel, Lord, that is past, present, and future, for what you have done for us, and we look forward to our glorification, to be before you face to face. We thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If I had to have a big idea today, it would be true discipleship. And true discipleship in the Father and the Son, or the standard of discipleship. I've been doing a lot on what does it mean to kind of be a disciple, reading all kinds of books. And one thing you kind of notice, it kind of starts with, making a disciple that Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make disciples of men. But I think in John 15, we can be encouraged because I believe discipleship starts with what the Father wants to do in our lives. Just looking at John 15 and 1, and as I go through this, I won't be doing an expository. I'll just kind of be hitting on just certain themes that I see in John 15 and kind of just jumping around a little bit just so that you can stay with me. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So we see that there's just this relationship just straight from the beginning between the Father and the Son. You have a vine and you have a gardener, a vine dresser, someone who is working on that. And what's important that I want us to see is not, I don't want to get too much into imagery. I know there's much deep detail and what that really all means, and it could be a deeper dive for that, but what I really want us to see is that the Father is at work. Not only in us, but first and foremost, for a harvest to produce something out of Jesus Christ in those who are connected to him as we are considered branches in this passage. So that discipleship, we did a series that discipleship doesn't start with us. That it's really, really not about me, but that it's really, really about the Son. It is about the vine and that God is producing a harvest in that. And so everything else that we will look is kind of the practical implication of how God is doing that in Jesus, but us being connected in that as we dive into a deeper relationship with him and remain in him. So one of my favorite passages that has really been a life verse for me comes from Romans 8, and it just kind of confirms what I believe that the work that the Father is doing in Jesus Christ. And it says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. So as underlined, says all things are working together for good. That God has a purpose for every circumstance in our lives. It also says in the scriptures that it is the will of God, our sanctification. And that we are, that God foreknew us, but he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be, Jesus might be the firstborn of many brethren. And so that at the end of the day, that God is working something in us to conform us, but at God has something for his son as similar in the vine to produce a harvest of us being more and more like Christ. And that's been a life verse for me. And that's something that God often reminds me, is that he is doing something, that every situation, my marriage, my work, the relationships, my kids, that God is having these people in my lives, our community, our membership, and our love of one another to shape us into Christ, and that if we're going to be true disciples of him, we cannot miss that. Just take, for instance, 1 Peter, as we've been looking through that week and week. It reminds us just from the beginning, Peter reminds us from the beginning that God chose us according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification by the Spirit for obedience into Jesus Christ. To start here with Peter is just very important to see that we do not lose what God is doing in a marginalized society. When we think about submission, when we think about persecution, when we think about the hard things, that those things are really God using that to conform us into him and into his person and his son, Jesus Christ. And so when we think about just our values and the views has no place at our job or in schools, that our faith has no, they're trying to marginalize us from having science and faith to be separated. Everything that we have in our everyday now is being marginalized in our culture, but God is not done with us, that he's really working in us. So some application questions with that, knowing that God is conforming us into his son, making us to bear fruit. So how do you view your everyday? Do you view it with God's big purpose in mind, that all things work together for good, knowing it's conforming you into the image of his son? Does it excite you that God has taken everything in your life to make you more like Jesus? The Father, going back to the picture of the vine, the Father is very intentional in the work that he's doing through the Son. In verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I know a lot of people look at this verse, and there's a lot of debate about salvation. You know, Calvinism, Arminianism. Can you lose your faith and all of those kind of things? But I just want to really just kind of focus on what God wants to do in the discipleship process in our lives through pruning. Pruning, you look at it in the King James Version, actually is translated purges, but it literally means cleansing. In order to get the kind of fruit and Christ-like character, God allows hard times to keep us depending on him. It could be in our finances. It can be sickness. It can be issues in our close relationship. But God is putting us in certain kind of situations. Everything is not good, but as we saw in Romans 8, that everything is for our good, is God is using those things to kind of really show us what's in our heart. It kind of reminds me, I work with youth, and I had this girl, this ministry called Young Life, and I had this girl that came to me, and she was one girl that I know, she had a hard past, but one girl that I know that really was passionate about going to this camp, not just to have fun, but to grow in her relationship with Christ. And we have this kind of prayer thing that we got going on in camp. It's for a week, and the gospel is being proclaimed every night. And we have this thing where we know that on sin talk and cross talk, that there's just going to be, it seems to be more issues than usual. So this girl comes, and she has a particular issue that she gets in an argument with the camp director, and she wants to go home. And but what ended up happening was that in this particular situation, everything for her to really grow in her relationship with God is that she had to be in certain situations that really brought up some things that was in her that she really needed to deal with. Because there was always a sin talk, but sometimes we don't really see that what we really need to work on until we're put in a particular situation that shows us what our heart is. It shows us our frustrations. It shows us what's angry, what we truly desire. Do we truly want what Christ wants for us? So God may put us under the fire a little bit to show us that, and he prunes us. My hope is that in that we don't go away from Christ, but that it drives us to have a deeper relationship with him and want to abide. And a lot of times when we're going through situations, when God is pruning us, it should lead us as true disciples of him to draw closer to him, to pray, to love, to connect with people. One way that God is doing that is through his word. God's word continues to clean us and bringing us to see ourselves, and also confession. Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you." I believe that Peter says this in another way as we've been going through Peter. And I remember just the word that was preached that day. And he said this in 1 Peter, verse 22 and 23. It says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." So that we have been born again by the truth. We have been born again by the word that cleanses us, so that we can have a new life, and that it's a continual process. As Jesus said, you've already been cleaned, but then it goes on to say, Jesus said, to abide in me, to remain in me. I abide in me, and I abide in you. And we can do that through the word of God. As we're obedient to the truth, it purifies us, and purifies our souls. And then later on in the beginning of chapter 2 of Peter says, "Put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander." Hebrews 4 shows us what the word of God can really do in our lives in helping us to cleanse ourselves. It said, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." So we need to remain in the word, in Christ, so that we may interpret the prunings, the things that God is bringing into our lives regarding his son, and that it may lead us to repentance, that it may lead us to confession. And I wanted to really add confession just in this devotion, because I have seen really not only the benefit of confession in my own life, but I've seen the benefit and the power of God, how he uses this in other people's lives as well, as I've been building relationships with people. It says in 1 John, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." James tells us to confess our sins with one another. And so we all need close relationships where people know us and that they can exhort us, and that we may not, as Hebrews says, be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and people can point out the things that we need to confess and truly give up. Even the respectable sins that we was talking about in Peter, that most people don't see, or we see ourselves. We need the word to shine, that mirror to shine us, to show who we are before God, so that we can see more of his holiness and more of our need and dependency on him, so that we can continue to abide in Christ. So some question is, how are you interpreting the hard times in your life? Is it drawing you closer to God to see what he is doing in your life? Is what you've seen in the word, your actions and motives leading you to repentance and confession, that we're being hearers and doers. As we remain in God's word, it should lead us in a deeper fellowship with God, even through prayer. The scripture says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Later in verse 16, Jesus also says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he may give it to you." Answer prayer is actually one of the tests in 1 John that shows that we are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ and that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 and 15 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And it's kind of funny because we don't want to be mistaken with prayer as having a relationship with God. Many people believe that just because they talk to God and that their relationship with God is good. But Jesus tells us in John 15 that the word must abide in us, that we must walk in accordance with the word, and that answer prayer is actually proves that we have a relationship with God, not just the fact that God is talking to us. So as unbelievers, I find that we think that because we're talking to God, that I believe the statistics that 98% of people pray, but that we should really experience God answering our prayers according to his will. So if we could be honest, answer prayer. This is one thing that as I was going through my devotional, God really, not just answer prayer, but prayer in general, that God was really working on my heart as a disciple. And if we was to be honest, answer prayer might not be the norm for Christ's disciples as it should be. It's usually a struggle. Prayer is a struggle in our lives. It's not even one of our accountability questions. It's not, man, how are you doing in your prayer life, man? You know, what does God, you know, teach you in that? But that fellowship and God, the things that God want to do in our lives, to pray to God and for God to answer that, it brings great benefit and it helps us pray. I think of 1 Peter 3 and 7. It talks about treating your wife right so that your prayers won't be hindered. Me and my wife talk about this all the time. We talk about that. We have a lot of conversation about what we want to be, how we want to love each other, and just kind of working on our marriage and making things better. As we was at a marriage last night, and people just giving advice to make a good marriage as disciples of Christ. Peter says that we want to treat our wives right so it won't be hindered. But one thing that me and my wife have both can testify is that with the consistent issues that we have with our spouses and the problems that we have, a lot of things have been resolved with us quicker just through praying for one another. That we've seen more benefit and more change with praying for one another in our lives to help us grow as disciples. And it's not always about changing my wife or changing me. A lot of times, just going to pray about God, about situations, God changes me. He shows me the areas that I want to complain about, that I reflect those same attributes before my wife. He convinced me of things that I need to confess and repent from. And so that God is growing our fellowship with him through prayer and in marriage, and also just for disciples. We see that Jesus prayed for the disciples. Some of the things that we want to see in the people that we want to help grow is going to come through prayer. It's not going to always come through the conversation, the rebukes. If you're not praying for them, it's hard to really see the growth that you want to see, and most importantly, the growth that God wants to do in their lives. And to pray puts us at rest, and to just enjoy and watch God do that in our lives. So we have great encouragement, and I don't want us to miss this promise, nor do I. It says that whatever you ask, what a promise. And James said that we do not have because we do not ask. I'm often inspired by George Mueller. George Mueller was an evangelist and a missionary and a director of orphan houses and established 117 schools and provided Christian education to over 120,000 children and cared for over 10,000 orphans without government funds or asking anyone for help, not even the church. In his lifetime, it is recorded that he received over $75 million, and he wanted to encourage the church and the children of God that God was alive, and he answers prayers just as he said he would in the Bible. He had a humble claim that of a journal saw 50,000 requests and 30,000 of them in the same hour or day in which they were asked. If you read the testimonies, you will be encouraged to see how God answered many of his daily necessities for his ministry. Just a wonderful, one thing that I do to really encourage me in prayer is I read about people who had great experiences with prayer, from Ian Bounds to the stories of George Mueller, anybody that God has used. They have had a powerful fellowship with God through prayer. And I wanted just to share a few things that George Mueller shared that will help us in just receiving answered prayer. We just don't want to pray. We want to see God move in it, that he provide in his provision. One is just consistency. We need to have a set time and a place and someone to hold us accountable to doing that. Just when are you going to meet with the Lord? Just with any relationship, your relationship with someone that you love, you have to take time and you have to find that place where you can get to have quality of time and know them too better. So just to have a set time and a place. Ian Bounds says that if we're not starting our day with the Lord, we would not pray always throughout the day. And I think we find that true with the busyness of life. We find that if we don't really get it, maybe a good devotional in and some time with the Lord, that throughout the day we don't pray about the keys that we lost. We don't pray about the hardships that are coming throughout the day, our boss when we're struggling, when we're angry. But when we do have fellowship with the Lord, it just seems to kind of flow out of us naturally. And we need to be encouraged by that. Another thing is to not only to be consistent, but to be God-centered in our prayers. Mueller says he seeks at the beginning of his prayer to get his heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. And just personally in my life, I found that to be the most important because I'm coming into prayer with so much on my mind, with so many burdens, with so many anxieties, with so many worries, that it's even hard to even get to someone else because I'm trying to, pray for myself. But we can really be encouraged if we go in to say it's not about us again, but it's about God. It's not about my will, but it's about your will. And Mueller says that 90% of the problem is that we already have what we want to do and how we want God to align with us instead of for us to align with him. And the last one that I think will be helpful for us for answered prayer is to expect. Spurgeon commented on prayer and expectation is that we don't receive the benefits of what we ask because we truly don't desire the things we request from the Lord. We say it and we forget about it. Never thought about it, never wrote it in a journal, never looked to see where God is providentially going to move in that time. And that was one thing that George Mueller said, that after he would pray, he would seek the Lord through the word and his spirit and would pray. That he would look for a providential thing for God to answer. So a lot of times that they would need bread and they would need milk for the orphanage. It would just come within an hour or two just because he was expecting the Lord to really answer it. And that's what faith is to expect, is to have that assurance, to have that confidence that the Lord will do what he say he do. And what he says that he will answer, and whatever we ask for him, he will give to us. So let's not hold back to talk to our Lord in prayer. Just an application question, how have you been benefited from prayer in your life? When is the last time you can call God answering a specific request in your life? And lastly, I want to move on to remaining in God's love, to abide in God's love. It says that, Jesus says this in verse 9 in John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Love is really a tricky thing in our society. We see it everywhere we go. We see it in the movies. We see it, walking down the streets. Just love is just not a foreign concept to us. The reason I say that, because when we was in Asia, we went to Asia recently, a team from this church, as we was trying to communicate to them about God, the missionary told us there that they had no concept of love. It wasn't in their daily routine to say, for a father to say to a son, I love you. They really saw just their relationship as providing for one another, but the words love would not be communicated. But our culture, being in our culture, love is just everywhere. And that could be hard for us because the world's love is very self-centered and it's very conditional. And we can be marginalized by that for what God is really calling us to do in loving one another. And he gives us a great model of that. And he says that, he tells us this, I have loved you as my Father has loved me, and that everything that my Father has given to me, I have given to you. And that there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And I think that we need to keep that model before us. As we was going through 1 Peter, and I already quoted how that the word of God purifies us by being obedient to the truth. It says for sincere brotherly love, and that we should be earnest in that, that we should really strive to have the love that Christ and the Father has as disciples of Jesus Christ with one another in community and doing that. So, just to leave you to really think about that, how is God's love compelling you to love others in a way that you have been loved? And lastly, to sum up what the Lord has been teaching me in this devotional is these things. In verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The fullness of joy, just not any joy, but Christ's joy in us. Listen, it is very tough to have joy if we don't see that every circumstance in our lives is the grace of God. When it's hard to submit to unjust government, when we have less than perfect boss, when our spouse doesn't meet all our condition, God has given us instruction that we may have his joy. Think about it. Think about the joy that we feel when we have been praying to God for wisdom in our trials and we get a word from the Lord. Think about the joy that we have when we realize our relationships are not right and there's a need to be a change. God moves us from blaming others to showing us where we need to be obedient, and we see that God is really working on us to bring us, and that we're finding joy in that. There's a joy when we study and we remain in God's word and God reveals more of himself to us. There's a joy when we have been persistent in prayer or we have asked God for something, he answers our prayers. There's a joy when you reflect on your life, your obedience, not always marred by your failures in the Lord. There's a joy when we look in the mirror of God's word and this day you see more of Christ in you than who you were when you first, when his light first shined on us. And so God has given us instructions so that we may have joy, and that his ultimate goal is to work into us, to conform us into Christ, even through the hard times, but has given us a deeper relationship with him in love, fellowship, obedience, prayer, and in his word. So do you have joy today? We should ask ourselves when we think about our relationship with God. Just to be kind of reminded of that joy is that prayer to Lord, restoring us the joy of our salvation from Psalms 51. To really consider the gospel of what God has done for us, that at one time we was detached from God, that we was dead in our sins, that we was alienated from the life of God, and that God would send his son, wrapped in flesh, born under the law to fulfill the commandments, follow God and obey his commandments in every way, for God to show his love by giving his son to us, that we may have a relationship and life in him as we turn away from sin and put our trust in God and our King. And that's what I want to leave us with today. So let us pray, and then we'll continue on with the worship of the service. Father, we thank you, Lord, for it is your will, O God, to make us like your son. For us to have a deeper relationship with you, for us to remain and to abide in you, Lord, I pray that these words, these few words, would just encourage us to grow, encourage us to see you more clearly, encourage us to see, Lord, that your will is to produce the fruit of Christ and a harvest in our lives, and that be our goal every day is to be like you. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're at work in doing that. And we ask, Lord, that we would abide and we would draw closer to you in prayer. Lord, that we experience what you fully have for us, everything that you have for us, oh God, that we may fully experience, that our joy may be full. Help us to love one another. Help us to know your love. Help us to enjoy your fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.